Jeremiah chapter 9, that's page 920 if you've got the same Bible as me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. And then a verse at the end of John's first epistle. John's first epistle, chapter 5. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding, that we should know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I've been thinking about this verse that I read from the prophet Jeremiah. I perhaps didn't expect to find a verse like this in Jeremiah, but there it is. And I don't know perhaps why I say that, but we have Jeremiah, a prophet that was living in difficult times, a time when the nation that he was prophesying to was really given up to idolatry. They turned away from God and trouble was coming. Jeremiah was there, he saw the trouble coming, he experienced the trouble, he was affected by the trouble himself. And perhaps that's like the world in which we live today, that people have turned away. Mark was reminding us in the reading that we live in a country that has turned away from God's word. And we see trouble all around us. We see conflict and violence in the world, and it seems to be coming closer. Who thought there'd be a war in Europe? And here we have a conflict continuing in Ukraine. But I'm not really here to talk about the troubles in this world, but I want to tell you about the one who exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. But before that, I was just thinking about this scripture. It's interesting to me that Paul takes this up when he writes to the Corinthians. He quotes this scripture at the end of the first chapter of Corinthians. And in that chapter, he speaks, doesn't he, about people who are wise and people who are rich, people who are powerful, about people who are highborn, people who are strong. Towards the end, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that he may put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world, that he may put to shame the strong things, and the ignoble things of the world and the despised has God chosen, and things that are not, that he may annul the things that are so that no flesh should boast before God, and so on. And God is saying that here, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might, let not the rich glory in his riches. We live in a world where these things are admired. People that are wise in the world's wisdom, people that are mighty, people that are rich, are looked up to and seen as exemplars of what we should all be striving for. But Jeremiah talks about these things, but then he goes on to say, doesn't he? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, or I am the Lord. That he understandeth and knoweth me. we had this afternoon, didn't we, in the scripture that we read in Timothy, that think of what I say, for the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Understanding. As we saw from Corinthians, we're not talking about a natural understanding, but a spiritual understanding. You may remember Solomon was a very wise king, but there was a time which you can read in 1 Kings 3 where he completed the temple and sacrificed to God, and then God appeared to him in a dream and said, "What? You can have anything you want. What do you want?" And Solomon said to God that he wanted an understanding heart. An understanding heart. And there's a note to that that says, a heart that hears. A heart that heareth. So I think we see through Scripture that understanding and hearing are very linked. So when God and Jeremiah says here that he understandeth and knoweth me, there's something about hearing what God has to say. With all the noise and all the excitement and all that's going on in the world around you, God says, don't get excited, don't glory in those things. But there are people that can glory in the fact that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. You know, the first reference to understanding, where's the first reference to understanding in the Bible? It's in Genesis. It's in relation to Babel. It's in a negative sense that God confused their speaking and they couldn't understand one another. But again, I think there's a link there to the thought of hearing, that they could hear one another, but they couldn't understand one another. God wants us to understand what he's saying. And that's why he's come and he's spoken to us through the person of the Lord Jesus, so that we might understand him. God, as Hebrews tells us, spoke in many ways. He spoke through prophets. He speaks through the scripture. But in these days, God has spoken through the Lord Jesus. Jesus came here to make God's heart known and to make God's heart understandable. People could understand what Jesus was saying. He used illustrations when he spoke that they could understand. He spoke about the birds. He spoke about the harvestmen. He spoke about things that they could see, that they understood. He spoke about nature, and we see that too. If you read Romans, in the very first chapter of Romans, you have the thought there that there's a testimony to God in creation. Man can take account of the fact that God has spoken to them in creation. And it's, again, God goes on to say there, Paul says that, doesn't he, that he says that because knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but fell into folly in their thoughts, and their heart without understanding was darkened. No understanding. They abandoned God, fell into folly in their thoughts, and their understanding was darkened. No longer understand. And so it goes on to say, doesn't it? And according as they did not think good to have God in their knowledge. God is speaking to people that understand and people that have knowledge. And men that have a reprobate mind, men that are just sinners, can't understand, can't have a knowledge of God. God wants us to come into that relationship. That's the thought of knowledge in Scripture, that God wants us to know him and have a relationship. Scripture uses it in that sense. It's not knowing about. We all know about people. We might say, yes, I know about the king, or I know about a sportsman or a sportswoman. But it's only people that are near to them, that know them, know what they're like, what they like, what they don't like, and so on. God wants us to come into that sort of relationship with him. Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah. Wonderful that God wants us to be near to him. We were near, man was near in originally, you know, in the Garden of Eden, there were Adam and Eve, and Jehovah came down in the cool of the day to talk to them. They were close. Came and speaking to us about companionship. You know, we like to be close. We like companionship. Sin came in and spoilt it all. Man was driven out of the garden. Man fell. Man was a sinner. But God has come in. And that's why the glad tidings are proclaimed, that we might be brought back into relationship with him. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Three things there: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. I'm interested that Jeremiah speaks of them in that order. If you think of Romans, which sets out the gospel, the first thing that Romans speaks about is the righteousness of God. And then it speaks about the wrath of God before it speaks about the love of God. And in a sense, that's our approach to God, I suppose, that we have to recognise that God is righteous. And that as sinners, we're subject to the wrath of God, but then God's love has been manifested and that we can be forgiven from our sins. But I just like it here that Jeremiah is speaking firstly about the loving kindness, or your Bible might say mercy. You know, David at the end of Psalm 23, that well-known Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd," he finishes up by saying, doesn't he, "Surely loving kindness, goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life." Or surely goodness and mercy. That's what we're talking about here. The mercy of God. God's mercy. Mercy means that I'm deserving of judgment and I don't get it. Why doesn't God put the judgment that I deserve upon me? We all deserve it. That's God's righteousness. That's God's judgment. If you and I as sinners were judged by God, we'd be found guilty. Guilty of being sinners. Guilty of coming short of the glory of God. But there's mercy. And God can show us mercy because he's established a righteous basis on which he can forgive sinners like you and me. And the only way for that righteous basis to be established was for someone else to pay the price of my sins and your sins. And that person was the Lord Jesus. Yes, he came in, as I said, to make known God's heart of love towards us. But we read the Bible and we see that Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross. And why was Jesus crucified on Calvary's cross? Why was it that not only man's hatred was poured out upon him when they took him and crucified an innocent man, but then there were 3 hours of darkness? We're told that at midday, when the sun was at its height, when the sun was at its hottest, darkness came over the whole land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And as it were, God drew a veil over that scene at the cross. And we know from Scripture that God poured out his judgment of sin upon the Lord Jesus. The sins that I've committed, the sins that you've committed, things that we've done that are wrong, Jesus paid the price there on Calvary's cross. Sin is judged. Sins can be forgiven. The sinner can be forgiven because Jesus exhausted God's judgment. Think of that, a holy and righteous God pouring out his judgment upon his only begotten Son. At the end of those 3 hours, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he delivered up his spirit and he died. And you'll know that after that, the Roman soldier came along and pierced his side, and out flowed the blood and the water. And the Scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary's cross that our sins might be remitted. Then his body was taken down and put in the tomb, rolled the stone over the door. Phil was speaking to me about 3 days in Scripture. How long was Jesus in the grave? He was in the grave for 3 days, as it says elsewhere, except the Son of Man go into the heart of the earth. Think of Jesus in the grave. But on that resurrection morning, they came and the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen from among the dead. And that tells me that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And because he was sinless, God raised him from among the dead. And he spent 40 days here on earth, appearing to his disciples. And then he ascended up into glory, where he is today. But the gospel is still being proclaimed. I am Jehovah who exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In the earth. You know, it's here on earth that we need to deal with these matters. It's too late when we die. We can't have our sins forgiven if we're in heaven or in hell. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. It's here on earth that our sins need to be forgiven. If you haven't had your sins forgiven, then it's essential that you deal with them here while you're still alive here on earth. Because we're dealing with, I am Jehovah who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. Think of those things. Loving kindness, I've spoken about the mercy, the love of God towards us. Judgment. You know, God, I think it's in Hebrews, the writer there speaks about the God with whom we have to do. Everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's solemn, isn't it? I can look at you and all I see is your face and the clothes that you're wearing. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's going on in your mind. But you know, when God looks at you, he does see your face and he does see your clothes. But he also sees what's going on in your mind and he sees what's going on in your heart. And I don't know how that makes you feel. God has an evaluation, a judgment. Not necessarily a judgment of condemnation. God has a judgment of everything. Some things are commended. Some things are condemned. Sins are condemned. The wages of sin is death. Think of how solemn that is. God has a judgment of everything. Things go on in this world. Sometimes I don't know what to think about them. God knows exactly what he thinks about them. God has an evaluation of everything. A God who exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's the other important thing, that God is righteous. You know, we live in a world where righteousness perhaps seems of lesser account. We have a Prime Minister who unfortunately has that sobriquet of two-tier Keir. Whether that's fair or not, I won't say, but you know, there's a perception amongst some that things aren't done in a righteous way. Some people are dealt with differently from other people. God, the God I'm speaking about, isn't like that. He's perfectly fair. He's perfectly righteous because he has a perfect judgment of everything and he's perfectly righteous. But wonderfully too, as I said before, he's established a basis on which sinners can be forgiven righteously. That we can, but you might say, well, how am I saved? How can I become righteous before this God that you're speaking about, who sees everything and hears everything and knows everything, and he sees me? How can I be righteous before him? The Bible says that repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere it says, our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You get that thought again, knowledge. You know, knowledge and understanding appear so often in the scriptures. Wonderful that God wants us to be righteous and to come into blessing. There's a lovely scripture in Colossians. I'll just read it to you in the second chapter, that says, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Think of the richness, hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. No, God wants us to come into wonderful blessings. It's wonderful, all the things that are here in the glad tidings. Not only that we're saved from an eternity, a lost eternity, an eternity in hell, but God wants to bring us in to the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. And so I read that scripture at the end of John's epistle. Reminds us that the whole world lies in the wicked one. We live in a world that's very corrupt. How are we to live in this world as Christians? John is writing to believers here. He wants them to be sure. He wants them to know. If you read through this epistle, he keeps saying, we know, we know, we know. As Christians, we're not arrogant to say that we're sure of things. If God wants us to be sure of our salvation, to be sure of our faith and where it is. And so he says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one. And then he goes on to say, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we should know him that is true. You see, in a world that's so corrupt, what can we turn to? Well, there's one who is true. Everything else is false. We're not sure what to trust, what not to trust. Yes, it's false, but there's one who is true. The whole world lies in the wicked one, but God has come and has given us an understanding that we should know him that is true. You know, if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus, you know him that is true. You can be sure that what the Lord Jesus says is true. It helps us to know what is right and what is wrong. And he goes on to say, and we are in him that is true. How wonderful. Not only are we saved, is our faith in him, but we are in him. We are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I remember my father-in-law saying to me, some of you will remember, Brian, about John. He said, you know, John uses simple words and short sentences, and yet they're so profound. And how profound? You know, I read this verse, and I read it again, and I read it again. You know, John uses simple words and simple expressions, but there's so much in this one verse. How wonderful. You know, how the riches that God has for those that have their faith and trust in him is wonderful. Little words, and yet how much meaning there is in them. But God wants us to know that although we live in a world that's spoiled by sin, we've been brought into this relationship, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we should know him that is true. We get that again, don't we? The understanding and the knowledge. Know him that is true. Well, isn't it precious to know the Lord Jesus? To know him that is true. He is the true God and eternal life. Another reminder of the person of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's God's Son, but he's God in his person, the true God and the eternal life. And that reminds us of John 17 tells us, doesn't it? What is eternal life? To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a relationship. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He is the true God and the eternal life. May our faith and our trust be in him, for his name's sake.